The first thing that I'm going to read this morning, and this is really kind of an amazing thing because Kristen has her copy of this book with her too, and we didn't know we were each bringing it. So Kristen is the one who introduced me to this. I think I may have mentioned it before. For those of you who love books, this is just a lovely book. It's just, it's like a, I think they call them cloth-bound books. Kristen introduced it to me and sent me some quotes from it, and I went on, I think it was Thrift Books, and there was one there in good shape. So I ordered it. It is just delightful. I need to share with you that inside the cover of the book, there is this, To Steal. What a strong masculine name. May this little book prove helpful to you in your daily life, is the earnest desire of Mother, January 1922. So in January of next year, this will have been written 100 years ago. Okay, so the other day, as I have, reading to my husband, I read him portions of this book. I'm reading it slowly, just going through slowly and actually reading it several times before I let myself go to the next chapter. It's what you do when you get a book like this. But before I read the story of the prodigal son, I want to read a section that he asked me to read this morning because it pertains very well to his message today and also to the story of the prodigal son. The name of this chapter is called The Blossoming of Our Thorns. And I am reading from the first paragraph, a portion of it. Some people cannot stand much honor. A little promotion turns their heads, and spiritual pride is a withering experience. It makes a man forget his own nothingness and unworthiness. It cuts him off from God and from dependence upon God. It unfits him for being of use to men. Anything is a blessing, whatever it may cost, that keeps a man humble. And then I'll be reading the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if it's on the back of the... It is on the back of the devotionals if you'd like to follow along. I normally read sections of scripture out loud before I do this up here. If any of you speak in front of people that are a crowd of more than two, you know you say it out loud because everybody, at least I do, have speech impediments. We all do, right? So when you read something out loud, and when you're reading it to your mind, you don't hear that. But when I read it out loud, I catch it. So then when I know that word's coming, I have it circled, and I wait like a millisecond, and I say, okay, Teresa, you can do it. So I haven't done that, so I don't know where these words are, but it is a beautiful, lovely story, so I'm just going to get into the story. It's in Luke 15. It's on the back of the devotionals, but Luke 15, verses 11 through 31. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods. The pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So much of what we've been talking about is going to collide in this story. My favorite of all of Jesus' parables, and as Teresa might say, this parable reaches. This parable can be applicable to a lot of different things. It can be applicable to us individually. It can be applicable to us as a nation. Because what Jesus was also talking about here, he was talking about the nation of Israel, in essence, but it can be distilled down to individual repentance. And also what I think we need to know, this story of the prodigal is not one and done. In other words, I think, and I'm speaking from my own life's experience, I think that we go through this kind of thing many times. Because the temptation, ever and always, when we come into like Teresa read, a prideful situation, the temptation ever and always is to sign on with that distant country. And one thing that Teresa read about the spiritual pride, that it shuts you off, it cuts you off from the Father, from God. So look for those themes, look for the Beatitudes in here, because you will see them, and also look for what has become one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and that is Joel 2, and I'll just say it to you, Joel 2:12. And the most important words, I think, in this Joel 2:12 following is "even now," because Israel had become apostate. Israel had left God. Israel had gone to the far country and signed on with the pagans, and God says through his servant Joel, the first words he says, boy, this is comforting to me, "even now." Even now, this is God's declaration. "Turn to me with all of your heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning." Don't you love that description of turning with all your heart? "Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God." And then Joel gives us the reason we should do this and we can do this. "For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. That is the character of God. And that is why we, even now, no matter where you are, no matter where I am, no matter how far I've gone to that pagan country, God holds out those two words to me, even now. And we come to him because he has those attributes. So I see that in this story. The telling of this story by Jesus speaks to the very heart of our Christian hope. At the same time, it subverts the notion that human, note well this, that human merit can garner God's favor. Now that's hard for us. It speaks to the heart of the Christian hope on one hand, and subverts on the other hand this notion that our merit as humanoids can garner and gain God's favor. Why do you say that, Tim? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Consider this. Consider the following. Here we have a son who goes off to a distant nation in disgrace, comes back home only to find that his welcome is being challenged by another son who has stayed put. This disgraced son went and signed on in a pagan nation. And what happens to him is he actually becomes a slave to that pagan nation. And then he comes home. This is a story about exile and restoration. Restoration through encounter, conviction, repentance, restoration through poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, the repentance triad. You will also see in this story the fourth beatitude. You'll see a hunger and thirst for God. You'll also see in this story the fifth beatitude, both sides of that coin. You're going to see a merciful response. You're going to see an unmerciful response. I think the practical application is this. When we have brothers and sisters who leave in disgrace, who go into a far country, and then they come back, we better be very, very careful of the attitude we display toward that brother or sister that has come back. Because this story, we call this the story of the prodigal son, and prodigal means wasteful. A better title of this story is the prodigal father. The prodigal father had wasteful love, abundant wasteful love, which he just lavished and squanders. Let's go through this story. He also said, a man had two sons. Here's the heroes right away. Here's the characters in our play. We have a man, and he has two sons. And there's a story that's going to unfold about this family. This is a family issue. Teresa, you're going to like that. Teresa's all about family therapy. This is a family story. The younger of them said to his father, Father, I wish you were dead. Oh, yes, that's what he says to his father. Because what he's saying is, Father, give me my share of the estate. In Jewish family, in Jewish law, the sons did not get the inheritance unless the father died. So what the younger is saying to the father, in essence, is, you're in the way. I wish you were dead. And look what he says, give me a share of the estate that I have coming to me. Do you see some pride there? Do you see just a little bit of that? Do you see that this son thinks that he merits this? He deserves this. So look at the father. So he, the father, distributed the assets to, and here's where you circle, them. The father distributes the assets to both sons, not just the younger. That's an important point. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. Luke says three times, he says, distant country, that country, that country. And I find that what happens here is in that country is a great descriptor of what happens to us when we leave the Father. I want you to watch what happens. See if this resonates with you. You know what he's done right now? He's cut himself off from the Father. The Father right now is helpless to reach this son. Like Teresa read from that, what's the title of that book, Teresa, that you read?
Yeah, I didn't give the title.
Well, okay.
When the Song Begins by
J.R. Miller, and when she read that, Teresa said from that passage, spiritual pride cuts you off from God, cuts you off from the Father. And that's exactly what this younger son has done here. He's going to a far country, and he's cutting himself off from the Father. He went to a distant country where he's leaving his father. He's signing on, and he's left, but watch for the even now. Watch for Joel's even now to show up in this story, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. But even now, he is still a son. He's still a son of this father. Note that. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Before we started today, I shared a very personal story about our family, and you, some of you have shared stories. And you know, I know I'm speaking to several of you today about noise. Teresa talked a few weeks ago about noise comes into our lives. And the noise knocks us out of our orbits. And what she tries to do in the counseling setting is to bring people with noise and to salvage that noise, to use that noise somehow. And here we have this younger son who's in a far country. He's cut himself off from his father. And look at the noise. A severe famine comes. And what does he do? He tries to deal with it. He tries to deal with it with his assets. With his acumen, and he finds out that he has nothing. He has nothing to throw at this noise. And even though this noise is brought on, this is self-inflicted noise. He did this to himself. He's not actually a victim of somebody else's noise. He is a victim of his own noise. And what he does, he tries to deal with it on his own. Now look at what else he tries to do, though. And this speaks to us, because we've all got noise. Well, boy, we got noise. It's coming at us hammer and tong. And the first thing that we find out is we have nothing. And we can't really handle this noise. But look what he does. And look what I think we do sometimes as a go-to, as a default position when we get hit with noise. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck, the noise comes into his life, and he has nothing. Verse 15, what does he do? He does the absolute wrong thing. He still thinks that the world has the answer for his problem. He still signs on with the pagan culture. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country. When noise comes for God's people, and it will, and you cut yourself off from God by going into a far country, and you've spent all that you have to deal with that noise, the absolute worst next step that you can take, and this story brings this out so powerfully, is to double down and sign on even deeper into that country that you've signed on with. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country. Well, maybe the far country still has my answer. Maybe it's still there. Maybe the world's culture still has my answer. Maybe government still has the solution for me. He went to work for one of the citizens of that country. What has happened to him? He's become a slave. If you leave God and you sign on with the world's culture, you will find that has a very big sting in the tail. What happens? You become a slave to that. He went to work for one of the citizens of that country. Maybe that's the answer for this noise in my life, for this severe famine, because I have nothing, so maybe the culture really does have something to offer me, so he signs on with this citizen. Look what the citizen does. Who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Do you know what an anathema that is for a Jew? Can you understand the depth of his fall here? This is a Jew who now is consigned to go and feed the pigs of this pagan overlord that he is now indebted to and a slave to. Comment. If you think the world is impressed with a church or with an individual that becomes a hybrid, you are wrong. This citizen of this country has nothing but disgust for this Jew. He has nothing but disdain for this Jew. Teresa and I were sitting on our love seat on the front porch the other night, and we were talking about, you know, so many people have left the church, and what is going on? Here's what I think. And Teresa said, here's what the word that she used. The church has become a counterfeit. The church has become a counterfeit, and that, you see, if we think by adopting some of the world's ways, adopting some of the cultural ways and bringing it into the church, and if you think the world is going to like us more, they're not. They have nothing but disdain and disgust for that kind of counterfeit religion, that kind of counterfeit faith. The same for us individually. If you compromise your Christian beliefs because you want to be liked by the world, and you think that the pagan culture is going to think more of you because you've done that, they don't. This citizen of this pagan nation has nothing but disgust for this Jew who has lowered himself and become a hybrid and tried to sign on with the pagan culture. He has no respect for this person. We have to get the respect of the church back because we are other, and we have always been other, and we need to remain other, not only as a church, but as individuals, because signing on with them and trying to get them to like us by adopting some of their ways is nothing but doomed to failure, and that is my opinion, why people are leaving the church in droves. You know, Solomon did this very thing. Solomon built the temple. Solomon put two calves at the entrance of his temple to make it more friendly for the pagan nations that were around him so that they would come in and think that this was okay to do. And you know what happened there. The temple, after 50 years, was destroyed because this is not what our call is. Our call is to be other than the pagan culture. Don't try and sign on with that, and don't think that anyone's going to like you more or they're going to come to the church more because we've done that thing. They won't. And this story proves that, because this citizen that he went to work for, he has no respect for this man. He says, you go into the fields and you feed my pigs. He does it. He's a slave right now. He's cut himself off from the Father. Verse 16, look at what he hit. He longed to eat his fill. From the carob pods, the pigs were eating. You think poverty of spirit is knocking at the door of this son? But no one, note well, no one would give him even that. You sign on with the world? You think that that culture has the answer for us? This story puts that idea to paid. It does not. The minute you stop becoming useful to the world's culture, no one will give you anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said. You know what makes you come to a senses? His father. The thought of his father. He has an encounter with his father in his mind, in his imagination. Remember our little Timism that I said, encounter, conviction, repentance, faith. Encounter, conviction, repentance, faith. What brings him to his senses? He remembers. He remembers his father. He remembers his home. And I love what you said there, Teresa, about this. You know, Teresa says this, that when she thought when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, you know, this young man's been expelled. And Teresa says she has an idea that they had a backward glance at Eden as they were leaving. I love that image. That they've been expelled. They turn around, as it were, look at what they had. Look at what they lost. And they're now, Adam and Eve, are going into a distant country. They've been expelled. I say this young man gave a backward glance to his father's house. He's had an encounter. He is convicted. And he is on the cusp of repenting. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Genuine repentance. The even now of Joel's prophecy is about to kick in for this young son. But genuine repentance shows itself in something. There is an outcropping of genuine repentance. Repentance is an internal thing, isn't it? No one can see that I'm going through poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. It's internal. But there's an outcropping that does show itself with genuine repentance. Three things. I'll get up, verse 18. Watch this. If you circle, look, I circle. And it helps me read scripture. I circle and I highlight. Teresa says, boy, your sheets are all over the house. Yeah, they are. I got these everywhere. But it's how I know and how I learn. So it helps me to do that. It might help you. So there's three things that show up when you repent. Number one, you'll get up. Number two, you'll go. And number three, you'll say. You'll talk to God. You'll get up out of that pigsty. You'll go, and you will say something to God. Those are three things that show the outcropping of genuine repentance. He's tearing his heart, isn't he? Not just his clothes. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. And return to me, for I'm gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and I relent from sending disaster. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oswald says, repentance is not a sense of sin. Repentance is a sense of our utter unworthiness. Teresa used that in her Unword sermon. A sense of utter unworthiness. He's here. He feels utterly unworthy. He's ready. You know who has access to his heart now? His father. The father he cut himself off from. With pride, with leaving, with sin. And the Father could not reach him. Understand this. God cannot reach your heart absent your repentance. Isaiah 59. No, the problem is not that the Lord's arm is too short to reach you or that his ear is too deaf to hear you. No, Isaiah says, the problem is that your sin has built barriers between you and God so that he cannot reach you. a sense of utter unworthiness. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up. He does those three things. Watch this. Gets up, he goes, and he says. Gets up, goes, and says. So he got up and went to his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Put that against verse 12 above. Boy, that's a tough journey, isn't it? Have you made it? Look at verse 12, what he's saying. Give me my share of my estate that I have coming to me. Whoa, is there an attitude change here? Now he's saying, after signing on with the pagans, after the noise, after going to a far country, and you're going to see something, this has redemptive effects in our lives. This is not an endorsement of sin. It's not an endorsement of signing on to the far country. But it does say that we serve a God that it overcomes rules, that overrules, overcomes, and uses every and all human weakness and sin. Make me one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son, circle that. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, number one, was filled with compassion, number two, ran to him, and number four, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Our action in the earthly realm is being monitored by and precipitates action in the heavenly realm. You see, this son doesn't know this is going on. This is just so good. This son is just coming home. He's repenting. He has no idea that in the heavenly realm, as it were, in his father's house, that this is all going on. When you do something in the earthly realm, it's noticed in the heavenly realm. And something is set in motion. I love this. In that heavenly realm that is going to impact us. Things are already happening. Yes, I've heard your prayer, Tim. Things are happening. You don't necessarily see it. You don't need to see it. You don't know about it, but it's happening because this is what's going on with the father and in his household as soon as that son makes the turn. Because before the son can see him, somehow, some way, the father sees him. While he's still a long way off. Isn't that hopeful? See, we make the turn. Just make the turn. And the Father runs to us. Forgiveness is all his action. Repentance is ours. He ran to him, saw him, ran to him, had compassion, fell on him, and kissed him. And what is powerful here for me is that repentance moves a sovereign God. Repentance moves a sovereign God to overcome, forgive, and use any and all human sin and weakness. Repentance moves a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet and exceed all human sin and weakness. Repentance moves a sovereign God to reshape our history to make good on Romans 8:28, that all things will now work together for your good. Verse 22. Before we do that, verse 21, I'm sorry. Look at the son. Remember, he's got this rehearsed? So he's ready. He got up. He goes. He's done the first two things. And now the saying part. I got to give God an explanation. I've got this very beautifully rhetorical thing I'm going to say to God. And it's just going to impress him. So he gets up and he goes. And he's ready to launch into this with his father. Look what happens. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. appropriate. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, appropriate. The father interrupts. Because what he's supposed to say, remember his rehearsal? What he's supposed to say is, just make me one of your hired hands. Just, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me a hired hand. So he doesn't get that out. The father interrupts him. I love that. Again, things in the heavenly realm happening independent of our knowledge, and we think we know what is going to get to God, and we have it rehearsed, and this son has it rehearsed, and he's ready to say it. He's ready to give his father this explanation, and the father just says, full stop. I've heard what I need to hear. But the father interrupts, verse 22, told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Teresa, I have to quote you again. God's infinite supply of mercy and grace are only available to us here. He's no longer cut off from the Father. The Father now has access to his heart. God's infinite supply of mercy and grace are going to flood this young son's life. Because when you're there, you have access to his mercy and grace. Spiritual pride and merit, thinking that God thinks I'm a pretty good person, so of course he's going to favor me, blocks that mercy and grace. This is hard for me. Maybe it is for you. Because you see, what this does is it takes my acumen out of the equation. And I have some acumen. And I want to think that my acumen certainly is going to move God, certainly going to impress him, certainly going to open up his mercy and grace to me. But if that's not true, and it isn't, then I am like everybody else. Stand by, because there's a son who thinks his acumen deserves something. Verse 25, now his older son, don't you love the way Luke writes? This older son was in the field. This older son is in the field doing work. He's working for the church. He's working for the father. And his brother is out squandering everything, living it up, and he comes home, and there's a party going on. I'm out in the field. Resonating? You resent that? See, the father just demonstrated the fifth beatitude, mercy. The son, the younger one, demonstrated the fourth beatitude, following poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. He is so hungry for his father because he signed on with the world and he finds out it starves me. I'm dying. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he summoned one of the servants and asked, what's going on? Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back now safe and sound. Verse 28. Remember the unmerciful servant last week? The unmerciful servant was bitter, and he was a contrarian. Older brother, bitter, unmerciful, contrarian. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. Can't you see him sulking out there? When you leave today, look at the picture above the piece of furniture out there. I don't know what it's called. The prodigal son. It's the first picture I put up in this church because this parable speaks to me. This parable reaches into my heart. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you. And you've never even one time given me a goat so that I can have a feast with my friends. And then look at verse 30. Look at the pejorative way he talks about his brother. But this son of yours, he's not my brother. This son of yours came and has devoured your assets with prostitutes and slaughtered the fatted calf for him. Pride makes you so unmerciful. Christianity, absent the cross, is idolatry. There's a lot there, what I just said. Christianity, absent your own cross, produces idolatry. Your faith becomes an idol because you've earned it. This older brother, to him, it's idolatry. And he worships at the altar of his merit, and it makes you unmerciful. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because, and look at the father, tries to draw him back into the family. Look at what he calls this brother of yours. Yeah, I got it. I know that you called him this son of mine. You know, father, I registered. And so he's going to bring him back. No, he's your brother. Ever and always remember, he's your brother. Was dead and is alive again, and he was lost. And he's found. This is God. This is who he is. And this is who he will remain. I can't help but think, and we'll end with this. This story ends too soon, doesn't it? This is a story in search of an ending. It demands a last scene. And preferably a reconciliation between the older and the younger brother, with the father standing between. And the night Jesus told this story, he was speaking to Peter and he was speaking to Matthew because they were at odds. Matthew was the younger brother and Peter was the older brother. And here's Matthew, a tax collector, all this time, a tax collector, and here's Peter saying to Jesus, you let him come into the family? And Peter tells this story in Simon's house to reconcile Peter and Matthew back together. This story reaches so many levels and speaks to so many things that we can relate to in our lives. This is who he is. God, he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he does relent from sending disaster, and this is who he will remain. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words and thank you, Spirit. Amen.